folks. This is Pastor Mike Hargard coming to you from Studio 2013 with another Watchmen video broadcast, our series on the Fourth Kingdom. We left off last week talking about, of course, we've been dealing with this number four, and the Fourth Kingdom we are looking at from Daniel chapter 2, this final last days kingdom that is going to rule over the earth. And what we've done in the last three videos, we've done an exegetical study of Daniel chapter 2, looking at the language and the flow and the sequence of events there in Daniel chapter 2. Then we started getting an understanding of what this number 4 represented, because I believe God works in order and patterns and rhythms, and I see the order that is in the scriptures in the King James Bible. I absolutely love it. The language of this Bible helps us tie all of these things together. The numbers help us tie and connect these things. We left off last week dealing with this fourth kingdom is going to be defeated and conquered. How is it going to be defeated and conquered? And we saw this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 22. And I've already received emails from people saying, Pastor, thank you. Thank you for saying that. I am one of those that have joined up with Christ. I am one that was in distress and discontented. Let me read this passage here. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Of course, that number 4 relating to the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those who are saved, everyone who is in debt to sin, everyone who is discontented, all the castaways, that is us. We were not born Jews. We were not of the stock of Abraham. We are just the throwaways of this life. And we gathered ourselves to Jesus, and he is, and we said, you're our captain. We're going to follow you. We may not be the best army. We may not be the well-trained army, but we'll fight for you to the death. You know, that reminds me, I'm an American, and I love my country, and I love part of its history. And the American forces in the Revolutionary War were not expected to win against the mighty British Empire, because after all, we were an army of farmers. We were an army of merchants and sea workers. We were an army of people who had never been trained, didn't know how to do battle like the British did. We didn't know how to walk in a straight line like those redcoats did. We didn't know how to do anything like that. But we loved our freedom, and we loved our country. We were ready to die. That spirit exists in the church, those of us who have gathered ourselves to the captain. And we're ready to do battle, and we're ready to die if necessary in order for the captain to gain the victory over this fourth kingdom. And so I took us to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at it. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if you haven't really been on board with this whole number four thing, and how it relates to the spiritual realm or the spiritual kingdom, then this really should convince you, because Paul is actually telling us, and by use of this number four here, that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. My battle is not with Henry Kissinger or Barack Obama or the Council on Foreign Relations or the whole Bilderberg group or the Illuminati or whatever, because those people come and go. They can be defeated rather easily. All they have to do is die, and then they're defeated. Our battle is not against men in flesh and blood. Our battle is against, and he used the word spiritual here. Notice the number four, the fourth thing here, spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. What we're going to do is we're going to go very in-depth in this. Now, several years ago, I did a series called the Invasion Series, and I kind of taught on this a little bit, and I gave the idea of what principalities were. And if you haven't really been on board with this whole number four thing, and it has to do with like the fourth dimension and the spiritual realm, this really should convince you. Notice that he said the fourth thing that Paul said here, spiritual wickedness in high places, because ultimately, our fight is not with the Council on Foreign Relations. It's not with the Bilderberg Group. It's not with the Illuminati and George Bush and all this. That's not who our fight is with. Those who are choosing to fight these people, you're going to lose because they have all the machine guns and all the weapons. They're buying up all the ammo right now. And on that front, us poor people are going to lose. But that's not who we're fighting. We're fighting, he mentions four things, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual, there it is, wickedness in high places. That's who our battle is against. And what we're going to do in the next series, going along, it's all going to be part of this Fourth Kingdom series. We're going to be dealing with each one of these in depth. If you remember, going back a few years ago, we did a series, it was done live in a church called the Invasion Series. And I dealt with just a little bit of what the principalities were, what powers were, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. What we're going to do is we're going to devote some very in-depth study into principalities, into powers. They're going to be each their own topic, understanding that it's all part of this. See, this fourth kingdom is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not the revived Roman Empire, it's not the Ottoman Empire, it's not the Muslims taking over, it's not any of that. All of those things have been used in the past and are going to be used again, but the entities behind this kingdom, it's not man ruling over man here. It is very dark, evil spirits ruling over mankind in these days. And I'm going to show you in these videos, I'm going to show you exactly, number one, what the Bible says. Number two, I'm going to show you exactly how each group is working in their own, let's say, their own field. He mentions that these angels, that these evil angels, or these devils, they all have unique things that they do. One group of devils rules over principalities. That is dominion, governments, earthly kingdoms, things like that. Powers like witchcraft and magic. That's what another group of devils deals with. Rulers of the darkness of this world. False doctrines, false ideas that people believe in that blind the minds of men. Spiritual wickedness in high places. The absolute grotesqueness of sin and sin that is done among men is a very spiritual thing. There's not a sin or a vice that mankind has that does not have a devil that aids it, rules over it, brings people in bondage. These are the things that we're going to be dealing with. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at this idea of principalities. What does that mean? What is a principality? You've heard of like Prince John or Prince Charles or Prince Harry, things like that. And so that would lead, and there are rulers in the Bible like the Prince of Tyrus. That has led some of the scholars to go, of course this cannot be the devil because it specifically mentions the Prince of Tyrus. And here it mentions the King of Babylon. And so in their mind, they're very limited in how they're viewing the scriptures. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you these places in the Bible where it uses the word prince or principle or principality. And you're going to see the spiritual nature of this. And then we're going to see how it applies in the world. The first place we're going to go, Psalm 47, verse 9. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God, and he is greatly exalted. Now notice that it uses the word princes, and the shields of the earth belong unto God. God is, even though these principalities are working against the kingdom of God, it is the opposite of God's kingdom, God's still in charge. I mean, God gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar to show everybody what God was going to accomplish in the last days. He's going to turn these devils loose. It is their nature to work against God. But God's going to turn them loose, and he uses them for his ultimate glory, the glory of Jesus Christ who comes as the stone cut without hands to destroy them. So the princes of the people are gathered together. Then notice Psalm 76:12. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Notice that it mentions a spirit of princes. So I believe that behind every earthly government, there has been a spirit that has ruled with them. Now, this is very important. This is one of the things that, and God knows this. God knew that in whenever there is an earthly government, there is a principality spirit that either works with them or against them. And so God told Israel, back in Deuteronomy 18 or something like that, where God told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, when you get into the land and establish a king over yourselves, give him the book. Let him write out a copy of the book and let him read it every day. Why? Because God knew that God wanted his spirit ruling through the king over those people according to the written law of God. So important to have a written rule book, because God knew that there was going to come a time when the king over Israel was not going to go according to the written rule book, the law of God. He was going to go out around that. That's what principalities do. They pull earthly kings, earthly rulers away from the written law in exchange for their own law. Remember what the Antichrist does. He seeketh to change times and laws. He's going to go against the written rule and enforce his own law. So the Bible, God told him, the spirit of princes, there is a principality that's, there's one, maybe hundreds of them that rule over America. At one time, we were a constitutional republic. At one time, if it wasn't in the Constitution, we didn't do it. We're seeing a change of that. That is principalities. There's one that rules in England, one that rules in Spain, one that rules in Germany, one that rules in Russia, one in China, one in Zimbabwe, one in South Africa. You name the nation, you name the government, there is a principality either working through them or working against them. Let's say there's a ruler that is trying to follow the Lord and follow the word of God. There is a principality that is working against that ruler to try to change things in their dominion. In Proverbs 28:2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Boy, this would be good advice to America. For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof. What are we seeing right now? When we started this country, men were moral. They had the idea that the Bible was the moral guide and the moral foundation for man's self-government. And the framers of the Constitution said, this moral people doesn't need a whole lot of laws to tell them what to do every 5 seconds. What do we have now? We have laws that tell us what to do. And you know what's going on? Our own government is turning the average American into a criminal simply by outlawing the things that he is already doing, turning the American into a lawbreaker, a criminal. And we have, instead of the president and the Congress and the Supreme Court all in checks and balances with each other, now we have the president, his cabinet, his departments, this office, that office, the czars that have risen up, and we have rulers all over us and laws and people and cameras everywhere. We'll get into that. But that's what it is, because of the wickedness of the land. But the knowledge and understanding of the state shall be prolonged. In other words, the state would last longer. Our nation would last longer if we would follow the rules of God. Now, the idea that these principalities are spirits, and a prince in the Bible is actually a spirit, we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And then notice number 5, the Prince of Peace. So it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, the burden of ruling over earth is going to be laid upon Christ, and he's going to rule over them for 1,000 years. And he will be known as, instead of like the Prince of the Power of the Air, he's going to be known as the Prince of Peace. Literally, a spiritual prince ruling in peace and harmony for 1,000 years. The Bible says you and I are going to rule with him as spirits. We're going to govern with Christ in those days. The Bible calls him the Prince of Life. Acts 3:15, he killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 5:31, him God hath exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we see here that Jesus Christ, being God, is a prince or a principality over all of the princes. So this is why he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is referred to as the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of the Kings of the earth. And one of these days, he's going to rule in righteousness over all mankind. Think of the opposite of that. Think of what the United Nations is trying to do. They're trying to bring world peace right now to the earth without Christ. It won't work. You know why? Because the prince that rules over the United Nations is not a prince of peace. It is a prince of war. What do we see in Revelation chapter 6 when the seals are loosed? Four horses. The first one comes out. He comes to take peace from the earth, not bring peace to the earth. Think about that. Daniel chapter 8, verse 11. And what we're doing is looking at the word prince in the scriptures to show you that it is of a spiritual nature. Daniel 8:11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. The host is angels. So they have a prince over them. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Daniel 8:25. And through his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Who do you think that prince of princes is? King of kings, Lord of lords, prince of kings, Christ the chief prince. There it is, capitalized P. He is going to stand up against the chief prince of all things, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So here again, it's saying that the Messiah is a prince. He is a chief or a principality. Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end thereof, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Daniel 10:20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So keep this in mind. Even though after the Persian Empire was the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great, that's caused some to say, see here, to the prince of Grecia is none other than Alexander the Great. What I'm showing you from Scripture is that Alexander the Great was just a man. In fact, he was a young man. 32 years old, I think, is when he died or was killed or whatever. A very young man. How does a guy like that take over the whole world? How does that happen? He's one man. Somebody didn't like him. Why don't they just kill him? You ever wondered how Fidel Castro lived so long down there? He's just one man. Why didn't somebody kill the guy? Okay? Humans can be easily killed. Why? It's because what's working behind that man is the devil. He mentions back here the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. In other words, there was an angel dispatched to deliver the answer to Daniel's prayer. And the king of the prince of the people of Persia, the prince of Persia, held him up 21 days. So Michael, the archangel, the chief of princes, had to come over and help this other angel break free so he could deliver the message. Buddy, I'm telling you what, this Bible is telling you some things that are going on around you, maybe even right now. Maybe God has answered your prayer already, but there is a principality that is working against it. Now, don't fear. God's not going, oh no, the prince of Persia got involved. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's not God. He'll just say, hey, Michael, go get him. Michael says, man, I love a good fight. And that's what happens. And so if we understand that the prince of Persia was a devil, a principality, a spirit, likewise the prince of Grecia is a spirit. So people have followed this trail in the book of Daniel, and I understand this, that, okay, we have the prince of the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco-Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, now we have the Roman Empire. Now the fourth kingdom is going to be a revived Roman Empire. And it sort of just gives the idea that it's a group of guys that's going to try to rule over everybody on the earth. And I think that that is three-dimensional in its thinking. I think you look beyond that and see the bigger picture, that it's a devil or a legion of devils ruling over mankind. He says here in Daniel 10:21, he mentions Michael, your prince. So there is a prince over the people of Israel. Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, that the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. So Michael is actually a prince over the children of Israel or the people of God. So we have Michael as our prince. And so in Revelation chapter 12, there's a war in heaven. The dragon and his angels fighting against Michael and his angels. And there are more that are on our side than there is on their side. Two-thirds versus one-third. We're going to win. There's no doubt about it. If on a football team, the other team had 22 players instead of 11, they're probably going to win, all right? So anyway, just covering this ground here in the scriptures, that a prince, even though there may be an earthly representative of that prince, the real prince to deal with, the one that we are wrestling against, is a devil, and a fallen angel, an evil angel, a god, little g. So now we look at this famous prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38. With that in mind, now some things maybe make sense to you. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. He's not prophesying necessarily against one man or some earthly king with his gold crown. He is prophesying against the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. It is a spiritual thing led by spirits. That's what a conspiracy is that's going to happen in the last days. It's not just earthly things. Again, Ezekiel 38:3, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Again, he says it again. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. You remember when we were dealing with this idea of the giants? The story of London is that London was founded or ruled over by two giants, Gog and Magog. So just think about that. Here we have London. London, one of the chief cities of the world. I mean, everybody's heard of London. A lot of people are going, where's Festus? It's not the banking center of the world. It's not the commerce and trade center of the world. It doesn't have the King of England here, the Queen of England. But everybody knows about London. London being one of the top cities, Washington, D.C., Hong Kong, Berlin. You name cities like that, Tokyo. You name cities like that, everybody knows what you're talking about. And over London is a chief prince. I don't know if it's really Gog and Magog, but that's what they named. They were the princes, the guys who rule over, the spirit that rules over London, England. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28, remember in Ezekiel 28, we have a description. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Till iniquity was found in thee, and so on, that he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That's the description given. And some scholars are saying, well, They see, it clearly says the Prince of Tyrus. And so to elaborate on this and make it into something it's not, make it into Lucifer or the devil, is just really not in the context of the Scriptures. Well, read the whole Bible, because you'll understand when it says Prince of Tyrus, it's not just talking about Tyrus. It's talking about a devil. And in this case, the devil. Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. You say, see, Pastor, it says right here, it's a man, it's not God. Hang on. Because what do we know the fourth kingdom is going to do? The fourth kingdom is going to come in, and they're going to mingle themselves into man's DNA. And now they're yoked together with a yoke of iron, just like God said he was going to happen to Israel. If they didn't follow his law, I'm going to put a yoke of iron on you. So now they're yoked with mankind. And if man goes down, they go down with him. Okay, you follow that? Isn't that cool? So the Prince of Tyrus, none other than the devil himself. Matthew 9:34, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Matthew 12:24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub, I think, is a variation of the name Baal. A lord. It was literally what the word Baal means. Lord. And so here we have Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And I think the name Beelzebub would mean the prince of devils. And so even here we have this idea. And they're accusing Christ. He's going around casting out devils. They're accusing Christ of being within league with the devil and being part of the devil and casting out devils by the prince of devils. Jesus had something to say about that, and I'm going to kind of share that with you a little bit later on. But it's the idea that that kingdom, since it's divided against itself, cannot stand. So here again, we get this idea of prince and it being of the spiritual realm. Matthew 20:25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. John 14:30, hereafter I will not walk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. John 16:11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I'm going to go back and look at Matthew 20:25, because he refers to the princes, multiple princes, over the Gentiles, and they exercise dominion over them. And so truly, you and I right now, you see, we used to live in a country where that favored Christianity. Not anymore. Now we have principalities ruling over America, and they are in contradiction to what you and I believe in as far as this Bible is concerned. So do you think that getting our SKSs and AK-47s out and having a revolutionary war so we can take back over America, you think that's going to stop it? No. The only thing that stops it is a spiritual battle, the Word of God. That's the only thing that does. Again, this verse, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. There is a vast majority in this country that now favors sodomite marriage, favors abortion, favors a dictatorial rule over this country, favors socialism and communism. And that is, those two ideas are in contradiction to the Word of God. And so we are being ruled over in the Gentile world by princes over Gentiles having dominion over us. Romans 8:38, for I'm persuaded that neither death, I love this, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we're told to fight. Remember, David gathers all the castaways, the people who aren't sophisticated, the people who don't know the Hebrew and the Greek. He gathers all of those people together to fight in his army. And he says, we are at war with these principalities. And God is promising us here in Romans 8 that these principalities cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not going to lose this battle. Promise you we're not. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Do you see that? God said the princes of this world are going to be done away with and be cast into the pit one of these days. 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice in all these passages here that God has favored his church over these angels, these devils, the principalities, even by not revealing to these principalities. You think, well, they're angels. They should know everything. They're like smart. They like see everything that we can't see. We've already looked at the idea that they're beasts. They're like animals. And think about this. In Genesis, God gave man dominion over beasts. In the last days, these beasts are going to have dominion over man. Wow, talk about turning things upside down. But here, the wisdom of God, the mystery of God, was not revealed to the princes of this world. And he says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How can that happen? How can the devil, who like can surely he can see the whole Bible, can he? His problem is there are parts that he doesn't believe it. And there are things that the devil just can't see. You say, I don't understand that, Mike. Let me explain it to you like this. My dad used to take me deer hunting, and I go with my sons every year deer hunting. When we go out into the woods, by state law, we put on an orange vest and an orange cap. First time my dad handed me that stuff, I'm going, Dad, why do I got to wear this? He says, well, so you don't get shot in the woods. It's the law. You got to have it. Dad, won't the deer see me? I mean, this is like bright orange. Son, deer can't see that color. I went, really? He said, no, it just looks like everything else that they see. They cannot discern that color. That's this right here. There are things that devils can't see. They're just like animals. They're just like beasts. And God hid it from them so he could take that wonderful mystery of Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, rising in third day, coming back. He's hid it from the principalities and he's revealed it to his church. We are the ones who are going to make it manifest unto them. Oh, I love that. I love that. Look, notice this. Here we have a picture of four gospels defeating the fourth kingdom. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, one, that are in earth, two, visible, three, and invisible, four. Notice the pattern here. It's visible. That's the third thing that he mentions. The fourth thing he mentions is invisible, not the other way around. Isn't that neat? That's that number four for you. If it's in the spiritual realm, we can't. It's like, let me give you the shadow deal here again. My two-dimensional shadow cannot right now see my three-dimensional hand. You know why? Because my hand is in the third dimension, and my two-dimensional shadow can only see what's in two dimensions. Can't see it up here. Doesn't know where it is. Doesn't even know the concept of it's up there. Can't even fathom it. Okay? So that's why he called it invisible. And then he says, or thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. Four things that rule over mankind. All things were created by him and for him. That's why I said that even the devil in his rebellion and his hatred for the things of God, one of the chief agents of the work of God. They were created by God and for God, for his glory, for his kingdom, for his dominion. Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now remember, he said that these things, these principalities, are invisible. What did Christ do? He made a show of them openly when he died on the cross. He was revealing. By the way, a cross has four points on it. He was revealing to the world these devils and his victory over them in the cross. Oh, I don't have time to get into all the symbolism of that, but it's absolutely beautiful. The thorns, even him being naked and so on. Absolutely a beautiful picture of these devils making a show of them, triumphing over them in his death on the cross. Boy, that is so beautiful in the four Gospels. That's why there were four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was showing you the demise of the fourth kingdom in the four Gospels. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 8, because there is an idea, an aspect of this fourth kingdom that we're going to see here and how it applies to as far as ruling over mankind. And I will admit to you, the last six chapters of the book of Daniel, for me, have always been very difficult to understand. And so if in any of this you have sort of a different idea, or it's, well, Pastor, you know, I see what you're saying, but I just don't agree with that. I will, as long as you believe the King James Bible, I'll honor that, because I think Daniel is meant to be extremely difficult. Even the language structure of the book of Daniel is hard to follow. There's some things that, to me, just grammatically do not make sense, even though I believe that that is still the Word of God. One of the things that I can see here, Daniel being sealed up until the time of the end, the book of Revelation being open. So Revelation, you can clearly see the symbols all throughout the Scriptures. Daniel is a little bit hard. But there are some things that are, I would say, on an elementary level, that when we apply these rules of patterns and these numbers and symbols and things like that, then we can kind of get an idea of what it is we're looking at. So let's look in Daniel chapter 8. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now I want you to think of this idea. A ram is a beast. So we're looking at something that relates to the beast kingdom and this idea of principalities or things that rule. He has two horns. One of them is higher than the other. One of them has a horn, represents power and authority. You push with a horn. You get your way. When we see rams, what do? They're fighting over territory, over dominion, over a certain piece of land, and over the herd. And they do so with what? The thing that they have authority with, and that is their horns. Deer do the same thing. A lot of times in the woods, if you're during deer season, and in Missouri, we hunt deer during the rut, which is the mating season of deer. And what happens is we know that if you take horns out into the woods, rattle them together, that signifies to another buck. If you're wanting to kill a buck, that's what you do. You rattle horns out there, and another buck goes, "Who's on my land?" And he runs out there, because these deer will get into a fight over the herd, over the does, over the territory. And the symbol of that is with their horns. So, and it took me a while to think about all this, but God gives us this illustration, not only in the Scriptures, but in the natural realm. So watch this now. Daniel chapter 8, verse 4. "I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him." So he's a very powerful cherub or evil angel. "Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes." This is going to represent power, very notable power. "And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power." So here we have a ram, and now we have a goat. And they are related as far as the kind of animal that they are. So here we have a ram, and he has his dominion and his authority. But now we have a goat who's going to run at him in the fury of his power, and his horns are going to destroy the power of the horns of the ram. So, I mean, just like what we'd see in the natural ram. Bam! I win. This is my mountain. These are my she-goats. This is my herd, my land. That's what's going on here. So we look in verse 7. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, brake his two horns. So now his ability to have dominion and force is gone from him. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Stop right here. Now, and again, let's just use the elementary doctrines, learning that we've gotten from the scriptures so far, and we see the great horn was broken, and now we have four notable horns toward the four winds of heaven. Winds and spirits, all the same idea. So instead of us looking at earthly things to match, let's keep in mind that this is a spiritual thing. And these horns represent four kingdoms or four kings. Remember what is said of the ten horns that's on the beast in Revelation 17. The ten horns are ten kings. That's what they represent. Now, verse 9, and out of them came forth a little horn. Let me stop right here. We have four horns, and out of them comes a fifth horn. Think of, and we'll look at this a little bit later on, the idea of the pentagram. Remember what we learned about the pentagram from Manly Hall. Manly Hall said that the pentagram represents the four elements with one, like earth, wind, fire, and water, and the fifth one, ether, rising up out of those four. Think of your four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thiamine. Think of what's in us. Paul said it was no good thing. It's thorns in us. It is that seed of Satan. It's the tares that the enemy sowed. I think that they're going to rise up out of the four, that king of the last days, and rule over planet Earth in those days. So look at the language here again. Verse 9 again, out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. So again, we have this idea that it is a spiritual kingdom, and it goes all the way up to the host of heaven, exalts itself. And then we see the host of heaven cast down, just like we see in Revelation chapter 12. So we have we have these four horns, and out of one of them comes the little horn. Again, we have this pattern, just like we saw with the Gospels. You have three that are the same, and one is different. You have four Gospels. Three of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are similar in their story. John is different. So you see that same thing here in the book of Daniel with the four horns. Three of them are kind of the same. The fourth one's different, like your DNA. Adenine, cytosine, and guanine are similar. Thymine's different. You have Leah, Bilha, Zilla, Rachel. Leah, Bilha, and Zilla are the women that he slept with that he didn't really like. Rachel's different. It's his true love. Okay? And that's where Joseph comes from. And Joseph is the one who receives the inheritance. Anyway, so you kind of follow that same. That's what you're seeing in the scriptures here, is this idea of the four and one rising out of them. Look at this idea of the horn representing power and authority. We see it in the natural realm. Let's look at it in the scripture. 1 Samuel 2:1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. Notice that she mentioned her horn being exalted and her mouth enlarged over her enemies. Now God has given her dominion over her enemies, enlarged her with the horn of her power over her enemies. 1 Samuel 2:10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Do you see it there? The strength of a king and the horn of his anointed. That's how they're related. So these four horns represent strength and power and dominion and authority that no man can conquer. That's what that represents. When we look now at Daniel chapter 8, let's think spiritually instead of like these little kingdoms on the earth. Well, that's the Grecian Empire. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the Roman Empire. Think spiritually. Daniel 8, verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. All right. Look at that again. So now we understand the kings of the Media and Persia and the king of Grecia is not just that earthly king like Darius or Cyrus or Alexander the Great, but princes, principalities that rule over these kingdoms in the last days. So now look at Daniel 8:22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Now, a lot of scholars have looked at that and say, okay, we have the first one, the Medo-Persian, the second one, the Grecian Empire, the third one, the Roman Empire, and they are in sequential order, okay? You have the Medo-Persian Empire rising up after Nebuchadnezzar, then after that, the Grecian Empire, then after that, the Roman Empire, and then after that is going to be what they call the revived Roman Empire. And I get that. I mean, I see that laterally as far as on this earth. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice in verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, all four. So it's not just the linear time-based kingdoms of Medo-Persia, Grecian, Roman, and then after that we have the revived Roman. It's actually all four kings in the latter time of their kingdom. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, I believe this is the man of sin, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And so out of these four principalities, out of them rise, and their work on the earth right now, the four corners of the earth, you might say, that these princes and these kings are still being principalities over the peoples of the earth. And so these four now, rising up out of them, and in the latter times of their kingdom, shall this fifth horn, this fifth king, this fifth power, this fifth dominion rise up in the latter times, the pentagram being the symbol of that. Remember what Isaiah 14 says, I will ascend into heaven and exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's trying to push God out of the way and have dominion over all of heaven and over all of earth. Likewise, similarly, this beast rising up out of those four principalities who govern the things of the four winds of the earth, rising up out of that, taking dominion over the kingdoms in the last days. This is the fourth kingdom. So now let's go back. That was Daniel chapter 8. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. And I think we're going to get a description then of these four horns that rise up, these four kings being a picture of this fourth kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven, see the word spirit there, wind, spirit, breath, of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And beheld another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. You see that? The beast has wings, four of them. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And so, and again, a lot of scholars, and I'm not knocking these guys. A lot of scholars looked at this, okay, this, the lion with eagle's wings, that is, the Great Britain, the United States. And, of course, the bear is Russia. And then the leopard would be Ethiopia, I guess, or something like that. Or I don't know. Again, that is three-dimensional thinking. Think of what these really are. And we're actually going to see them. We're going to look at the lion and the eagle. We're actually going to see, you see nation symbols of lions with eagle's wings, of eagles, of lions, of bears, of leopards, what they represent, dragons. We're going to see that. So this connection now between Daniel 8, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, now we make the connection between that, the fourth kingdom, being the kingdom of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13. It's interesting. Daniel's 27th book of the Old Testament, Revelation 27th book of the New Testament. Okay? One's closed, one's open. One's sealed, one's unsealed. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. There's the horns there, which are ten kings. And upon his horns, ten crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. That's what Daniel saw. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. Daniel saw that. That's the second beast. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. That's the first beast Daniel saw. And the dragon, the fourth beast, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So these four beasts, we see them come to fruition. This is the notable horn coming up out of the little horn coming up out of the four. We have the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And now we have in Revelation 13 a beast who has the characteristics of all of these other four beasts or these four kingdoms. You kind of follow what I'm saying here. The beast, the Antichrist, comes up from the four kings of Daniel 8, which are the four beasts of Daniel 7. And he just happens to look like all four of them. A dragon, a bear, a lion. A leopard. What we're going to do is we're actually going to look at the symbolism of each of these. These four beasts represent types of earthly rule or governments that seek to oppose Christ and his rule. They represent, if Christ is the Prince of Peace, then these dominions or these principalities represent cruel authority over mankind. So let's think about it. Let's think of, and I keep going back to America. I know America. I love America. And I know what we used to be. I know what we are now. America used to have freedom. That's because we decided there was going to be no king except King Jesus. Americans came over here. You remember the core of America for 150 years before the Declaration of Independence was ever signed. For 150 years, we had people coming over here for one reason. That was to get out from underneath the dominion of the Church of Rome and the Church of England. And they said, you know what? This Bible is our king. We're going to do what it says, the way God tells us to do it. Whew. That was God ruling, the Prince of Peace ruling in a new land over his people. Those people, they had liberty to worship God and do what pleased God. Now, look at us now. We're on the verge. We're on the verge in this country of outlawing Bible-based Christianity. Not going to outlaw the other types of Christianity. Bible-based Christianity. When a guy who makes cakes for weddings has to shut his business down because he refused to make a cake for a gay wedding, when a photographer in New Mexico is ordered by the Supreme Court in New Mexico that he has to take pictures and smile at the gay wedding, or he's breaking the law. That authority is now in contradiction to Christ's authority. And I am one that says Romans 13 teaches us to obey man's laws. I'm there. Except, and this is biblical, when those laws and that man force us to contradict God's law. And then we're like Peter and John. It's better to obey God rather than men. They weren't rebellious. They weren't saying, let's destroy the Roman Empire. Yeah, that's what Jesus wants to do. That's not what they were doing. They wanted to live, as Paul said, peaceably with all men. Live under those governments. The Roman government, you know what? It was corrupt. I mean, Caligula, for crying out loud. The Roman government was corrupt. They were worshiping false gods. Paul never spoke out in rebellion to Roman law. In fact, he used Roman law to get an audience away from the Jews who wanted to rule over him and have him killed. Except when Roman law, American law, Chinese law causes us to contradict God's law. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, we were with you, King. We were doing whatever you said. Now you tell us to do that. We're not going to do it. You can kill us if you want to, but we're not going to do it. Would that God's people had that resolve. Now we're looking at a situation where these four beasts are working the governments of the world to destroy Bible Christianity. That's who we wrestle against. Look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So we have one king, King Jesus, and we have a day of wrath that's going to come where God's going to depose all of these other kings. And what have they done? The rulers take counsel. The rulers, the principalities. That's what a conspiracy is. It is with the spirits. They are taking the earthly king. This is why the earthly kings went to the Bilderberg meeting. This is why they are part of the Council on Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the G20 Summit, the Ecumenical Conference. This is why they are a part of that. Because they're not hearing their marching orders from the Bush family. They're being told by very, very dark people who are under the influence of devils, this is what we're going to do, and you're going to go along with it. How else is it that these groups like Bilderberg and all of these groups can have so much power over these people? I mean, my goodness, they control the president. I'm the president of the United States. If I don't want to eat broccoli, I don't have to. He may not eat broccoli. I was talking about George Bush. He may not like this or that. But when it comes to his policy and what he does, he's told what to do. You and I know that. And that, by the way, there is a spirit that rules in the White House. There's a spirit that rules in the congressional offices. You know how I know? Because they built a statue to her right on top of that Capitol Dome. And of course, Osiris, Baal, rules over the whole city of Washington, D.C. because his shaft, his obelisk, standing up right there. Oh, makes me sick. Okay? So at some point, the American government is going to turn against the Lord and against his anointed. You mark it down. Look at this. These principalities, they despise the written word of rule or law. They hate it. Mark chapter 4. Remember the four things that the seed is sown on, and the fourth is the only one that brings forth fruit. Think about that. Things of this world? No. Uh-uh. The fourth one does. So in Mark chapter 4, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. There's your thing. They have wings and they fly around in the air. What are they? Spirits. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay, so we have 150 years of the formation of America. People coming over with the word of God. Have you ever heard of the Mayflower Compact? You know what it was? It was a group, before they ever set foot there at Plymouth Rock, they sat down and wrote out a written rule and said that when we step off of this boat, see, well, as long as they're on the boat, they're under the dominion of the captain. They knew that before they could ever establish any kind of rule or society on land where maritime rule did not exist, they knew that they had to have a written law. And they said, this is for the glory of God, so the Bible's going to be our rule. And when we pass laws and collect ourselves together in a civil politic authority, then the word of God is going to be our rule of law. It's written down already, the laws of Moses. This is how we're going to do it. And so for 150 years in this country, we had the rule of the written word of God ruling over the townships and the cities of early America. You ever heard of ye old Satan deluder law? You know what that was? I think it was in Massachusetts, 1600s. You know what they said? Any place in the colony of Massachusetts where more than like 10 families get together and have a little community, once that happens, it's the law that they must build a schoolhouse and have somebody teach the children how to read and write, because so that they can read the word of God, so that the old deluder, Satan, does not come in and have dominion over them. That's what they did. That's amazing to me. So for 150 years, the written word of God and the written constitutions, the written laws, were the rule and authority over America. And then the Illuminati showed up. And they very subtly began to move into the halls of government, move into the White Houses and the Capitol Hills and everything else, to slowly but surely pull the government, the correct government, the rule of written law, away from the American people, to put them under the authority of a new king. That's what's going on in this country. And people are saying, well, America's never been a Christian nation because the Freemasonry, George Washington's Freemason. It was a Christian nation. But any time you have a land where the word is sown, the devil comes and immediately devours it. That's what's happened in America. The devil right now is devouring the written word. What is that in America? Our country is ruled over by a written law. In fact, we say we value it so highly that the original document that those men wrote, the Constitution, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. And you're going, Pastor Mac, how did you memorize that? I have the song. You remember the Schoolhouse Rock song? I had that going on in my head while I'm doing it. That's how I learned it, okay? But anyway, the written, we preserve this document, okay, in the National Archives building, because this document is so essential to the American way of life. And then we have politicians who say, Constitution, Schmonstitution. They are being ruled over by principalities, by devils who hate the word. And in this case, the word is the Constitution of our country. I mentioned this earlier, Deuteronomy 17. That's where it is. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. In verse 18, it says, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren." Notice this, brethren, they're equals. "That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Did you see what the... You know what the king was supposed to do? He was supposed to write his own copy. Written with ink on paper. You know how they say the pen is mightier than the sword? That is true. The word of God is not some ethereal spiritual thing that we experience. Oh no. The word of God is the authoritative ink on paper that you can't change. See, here's what we do. We know that when a story goes from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, about 15 people down the story, we've played that game before. Story is never the same. And yet if I were to write something down, a sentence, and say, read this and pass it down, by the time it gets to the end guy, it is the same sentence, same one. The rule of written authority, the word, the Constitution. And God said, because the king should never be lifted up above his brethren, because he's not. He's the same. He's a man. Puts his pants on same way everybody else does. They're just more expensive pants. He is the same as everybody else. And what I'll do is I will establish written law instead of oral law from a king. So principalities, they want to do away with the written law so they can establish a new law, a new order. Here is the symbol of principalities and how they're working in America. The New World Order, he favors the birth, Anuit Coeptus, Novus Ordo Seclorum. The New World Order is an order, notice the all-seeing eye here. The New World Order is not based upon the old order. The old order is the laws are written down on paper. So that none of our presidents and congressmen, see, the whole point of America was we didn't want a king. We were the nation, we were like the only nation at the time who didn't have a king. We didn't have a sovereign lord reigning over us. We had our equals, our peers, who we elected, who we can unelect if we want to. We can throw them out of office if we want to. They don't have a divine right to be there for life. That's how we started. It was going to be the rule of the written law. But you know as well as I do, these guys get in office and they think they are it. And they think they're above the law. The Constitution then means nothing to them. So much so that now our Supreme Courts in every state of this union are seriously, some already have, considering, let's alter what marriage is. Let's throw out the old order and give birth to a new order without the written word. So their symbol is the all-seeing eye. You've seen this. This is why this is so popular everywhere. It is the symbol of the new order or principalities without the rule of written law ruling over mankind. Here it is, the Office of Information Awareness, DARPA, CIA, knowledge is power. Knowledge of what everybody's doing. I'm going to show you this. When we get to the leopard, you're going to like this. Okay? But this symbol of this new world without the written word of God, principalities, that's their symbol. Now, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 4. "The Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord of hosts." So what's going to happen in America, and we're moving toward that right now, we're moving into socialism and then to communism, which is a dictatorship. It is an oligarchy. It is a group of selected men or a king itself, a dictator, ruling over everybody else in every way possible. You see, right now in America, you have the right to earn whatever income you want to earn. If you want to quit your job and go into business and make money or whatever, or lose your shirt or whatever, you have that right. In communism, which is where we're headed, the government will own the business. They will take in all the money and they will pay you a little wage. Then they make you see, now that's, they call that equality. It's communism is what it is. Socialism is the unhatched egg of communism. And we are turning into a socialist state right now. So this is what we're doing. We are turning into a nation that is foregoing the written rule of the Constitution in lieu of, let's just make new laws based upon everybody's feelings, everybody's whims, everybody's sins. And that is what the New World Order looks like. This area of principalities not only works against earthly governments, like with the United States, Britain, China, and places like that. It also deals with ecclesiastical authority. Authority in the church. Now, I pastor a church. And I've even seen a push toward eliminating the office of pastor out of churches. And some groups, I know WorldNet Daily pushed this for a while. I don't know if they still are. But the new teaching is the office of pastor, one pastor over church, was never sanctioned by God. It was always to be a group of men. No, because I'm pretty sure when you had a flock, you only had one shepherd. It has to be one guy that's going to be in charge. That is true in every place in the world. So there's a move away from that. I even heard a guy said, Pastor, you have a house prophet in your church? I said, yeah, it's named Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And I said, no, you got to have a guy in your church that can hear from the Lord. And I said, what? And what it is that these churches are setting up what's called a house prophet. He just sits there. And if the pastor says something, and the house prophet says, nope, wait a minute, God's telling me something. No, you're wrong, pastor. They have to yield and submit to the authority of that house prophet. See what's going on? A pastor's trying to preach out of the word of God. And a house prophet's telling him, oh no, wait a minute, I'm getting a spirit. Getting the flow here. No, Pastor, you can't preach that anymore. That's wrong. God's telling me that that's wrong. See how that works? That's a principality there, removing people from the authority of the pastor. Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So I believe in the office of a bishop or pastor. By the way, both words mean the same thing. Pastor comes from the word pasture. A pastor is the head of a flock. A bishop, same idea. A bishop is a pastor over a flock. God ordains men to be overseers. Now, we don't own the flock. God does. It's his flock. It's his church. But he has ordained men to be overseers of a flock and to provide them food, which is the word of God, and protection, which is the word of God. But we're seeing a move now to get pastors out of the way. Now the pastor has no authority. And by the way, what is, let's look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so, yes, there are men who are to be in rule over a local congregation. I do not believe that one man on this earth rules over a whole denomination. I don't believe in that. I believe in biblical authority of a pastor over a local congregation. Now, I believe the apostles, those original 12 and Paul, had initial rule over all the churches. This is why we have the doctrines of the New Testament the way we do. But as far as like a pope ruling over everybody, that's Antichrist. Because what the pope has done, he says, the Bible's right in so long as it agrees with what I say. But if I say something, then I overrule the written authority of the Word of God. See how it works? So here's a pastor. He is to rule over that church. But he has something. You see, me and my church, we understand that we are equals. They are my brethren. I've heard of some pastors that you didn't take vacation unless you asked the pastor. You didn't have another baby unless the pastor told you you could. That's wicked. That's not what God intended. He's not to have dictatorial power over everybody. And that's what has caused the rebellion that's in most churches right now. A bad pastor. That doesn't negate the word of God. So a bishop rules over them. But what is his final authority? We go right back to Deuteronomy 17. Because the idea is that that pastor who rules over that congregation must do according to the written record of the laws of God, that he not be lifted up over his brethren. You see, that pastor has a rule over him. The President of the United States is supposed to have a rule over him. The Congress is supposed to have a rule over them. The Supreme Court is supposed to have that. In the state of Missouri, it's working pretty well because we have a supermajority in Congress that's wanting to get some really good stuff done in the state of Missouri. The Democratic governor, I like the guy, but the Democratic governor in the state of Missouri is not wanting to pass these laws. And so he has vetoed several laws, like gun ownership and things like that. So you know what happens? The law then goes back to the Congress, and as long as they have a two-thirds majority to override it, they can. Nobody has more power than they should have, and it's all done according to written law. So what is the final authority, even over the bishop? It's the written record of the Word of God. That is the order of God. If it's in the Bible, we're supposed to believe it. If it's not in the Bible, it is not supposed to bear rule over us. So think about it. Remember the symbol now of the New World Order, which is the idea that there's going to be a king who's going to rule over America outside of the written Constitution. Take a look at this. Up on the top is the grave marker of Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness cult. You know what they did? They believed doctrines that were in contradiction to the written record of the Word of God. You see that there, that all-seeing eye on top of, at the top of the pyramid? And over this doorway here, you have a Masonic keystone and you have an all-seeing eye. You know what that is? That's the temple in Salt Lake City, Utah, the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church says the doctrines of Joe Smith override the written record of the Word of God. It's the same spirit. It is principalities. Take a look at this. The Pope, the Catholic Church, all-seeing eye, same spirit. This here on the bottom is David Jeremiah's church. Why in the world does he have an all-seeing eye? And notice the formation of this church. The aisles and the pews all form a pyramid with the all-seeing eye at the head of the... Come on! You know what he and all these other pastors are representing? A change, a transformation. Going away from the written record, the King James Bible. Now we're going to use multiple translations. Oh, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. I believe the Word of God soaks into us by His Spirit, so we don't need the Bible anymore. See how it works? Principalities. Taking away written authority, scriptural authority, whether it's the Constitution, the written laws of the state of Missouri, the United States, or whatever, or even the monarchy of England. Doesn't matter. The Queen is not greater than the written law or the Word of God in the churches and the denominations. It's the same thing. We don't need the Bible. I have something greater than the Bible. I have what God told me personally. And the symbol for that is the all-seeing eye. So we have churches like Capstone Church, the imagery of the all-seeing eye there, the capstone. Here we go. Seventh-day Adventist movement, started by Ellen White. Ellen White and her doctrines are in contradiction to the written record of the Word of God. Because, number one, she states that you must keep one of the commandments in order to be saved. You know which one it is? You see, Ellen had a vision. She said that Jesus took her up to heaven, or an angel took her up to heaven, and she saw Jesus, and behind Jesus was the Ten Commandments. And the first four commandments were shining brighter in glory than the other six commandments. That's unscriptural. It's not the Bible anywhere. The law is the law. Doesn't matter if you break one, you broke the whole thing. But then she said, here we go, the fourth commandment shone brighter than all the rest of them. You know what she said? She said that Jesus told her that the fourth commandment was the only one that Christ did not nail to the cross. Therefore, if you don't keep the fourth commandment, you're not really saved. You have the mark of the beast on you. Look at her symbol, the all-seeing eye. That's how you spot principalities, people, because it denotes a king whose right eye has been put out. The king, the Cyclops king, who rules over the affairs of men outside of the written record of the Word of God. And Ellen says, oh no, it's the fourth commandment. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just makes sense to me. Daniel chapter 7. Now we're going to look at some of the national imagery here. So we've looked at this idea of what principalities do. They are in contradiction to the written record. Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word. So now, and because, see, like in America, okay, let's say the president says, you know what? I'm going to do such and such over the American people, and they can't stop me. I'm the president of the United States. The way it's supposed to work is if the American people say, you know what, we're not going to do that. That's unconstitutional. We can actually sue in a court. And it has worked in the past. It's waning away as far as its power to work now because we've gotten so corrupt. But there was a time when the common man could sue. You've heard of the Miranda rights, haven't you? You're under arrest. You have a right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to attorney. If you refuse this right, you know, on and on. And you have a right to counsel. You understand these rights as I read to you? Okay, yes, sir. Okay. You know how that came about? A guy got arrested. He didn't know that he did not have a constitutional right to not incriminate himself. They forced him to incriminate himself, to say things that I don't remember. There was a movie made about it, I think. I can't remember who was in it. But basically, he sued on behalf. He sued that power, that earthly power, and won. And the Supreme Court said, from now on, if you're arrested, you have to be made aware that you have a right. You don't have to say a word. They can't coerce you. And you have a right to an attorney. If you don't have the money for an attorney, we'll appoint you one. We'll give you a lawyer who will speak on your behalf. And most of the time they'll say, shut up. Don't say anything. Let me do this. You see, that's how it's supposed to work, the common man. If I'm wrong doctrinally, there's a way to do this. One of my guys can say, Mike, I'm praying for it, but I want to show you something in the Word of God. And I submit, not to them, but to the written record of the Word of God. And now they don't have all the bullets, all the weapons. They have all the cameras. And they have the ability to watch everybody and what they're doing. We're being told right now that even the watch, somebody, you know what, that's pretty cool. Somebody in the NSA is watching the Watchman video broadcast. I think that's neat. If you're watching this, listen, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to shoot the government. I'm not going to do anything like that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stand and abide by the rules that are in this book and by the Constitution, and you should too. Shame on you for thinking that I am an enemy of this country, because I'm not. There. I think they heard that. Okay, but here's the thing. They are setting up right now with our consent, a situation where they're reading everybody's emails, listening to everybody's phone calls, reading all your text messages, all your tweets, looking at all your pictures, and then geocaching your picture because you have GPS data on that picture. They know where you were, when you were there, who are you with, what time, what, right? They know everything. They knew your face, facial recognition on Facebook. That just came out. Facial recognition on Facebook. They track you when you walk in and out of Walmart, when you stop and get gas. They know who you are. Because associated with your face is a number, an algorithm. No, it wasn't made by Al Gore. An algorithm. And that computer has you by that number. And then a database. Every place that you showed up. Every door you walked in. Every drop of gas. Everything you bought. We sit in front of these tablets and phones and laptops. Every one of them has a camera, a face forward camera. So they're setting up a system. Principalities is helping them set up a system so that when they get ready to go against the Word of God and the words of the Constitution, they'll be able to do it, and you won't do a thing about it. Because they're going to have, their horn is going to be stronger than everybody else's, is what's going to happen. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Next week, we're going to get into these symbols, of the like the lion with the eagle wings, called a griffin. Go do your research on it. Go study how nations have been associated with these symbols. What that symbol is telling you that beast rules over that government. That principality is what rules over them. Lions and eagle's wings. And think of all the rulers that have been associated with a lion. Richard the Coeur de Lion, the lion-hearted. Pardon my French. Okay? Study eagles in the Bible. Study principalities that have represented by eagles. What nations, what empires had the symbol of an eagle? The bear. Okay, and Russia does use that as a symbol, okay? But there's something more about that. And then dragons. Think about that, because that's where we're going next week in dealing with these principalities. I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope you're learning something, that you're becoming more aware of what's going around you, and that you're seeing that it's the truth of the written record of the Word of God. And this is why they don't want this book around anymore. Because it's telling the truth while all these guys are keeping it a secret. All right? Anyway, good to be with you today. This is Pastor Mike. We're going to continue this study on the principalities next week. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.